Turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 5. One of the old James, chapter 4. It says here, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Hallelujah. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And often we use that scripture just for attacks that we feel coming against us. But that's talking too very much in context here about the temptation to sin. He says you have been given grace, if you humble yourself, to resist the devil and he's not going to come against you. If he can't successfully come against you if you will resist him. The word says here, what does it say? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And you submit to the call of the Spirit that's yearning inside of you, yearning, jealously longing for you. It says here, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. This is the New Testament. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Yeah. This is near the end of the book. And it's speaking to us today. You know, God jealously longs for you. The Spirit within you yearns for you to be united with God. His desire is that you would have communion with him. I was listening this week to a little snippet from the Pensacola revival where I heard a testimony by Alison Ward. Some of you may have heard it. A young 19-year-old girl. She got up, she said, I was raised in church. I went to church all the time, but she said, I was just living my own life. I was out partying, I'd get drunk and I'd say, oh Jesus, I love Jesus, while she was drunk. And revival hit the church and she didn't really want to go because she thought, oh, you know, I don't know about it, I think it's a bit strange. But then she went along one Sunday night and God convicted her and just changed her life. And suddenly she saw her state. That in fact, she was doing nothing but the outward motions. That while she believed in God, her life didn't belong to God. She hadn't given her life to Christ. She was a wishy-washy Christian. She was somebody that needed to repent and get a life right with God. Hallelujah. And this is what the Lord is speaking to us. I've asked my Helen's sister Helen here, Helen's little sister, little one. Can you come? Helen's got this wonderful testimony about what God's done in her life over the last several months. I've just seen such an amazing change. Isn't she beautiful? She's so beautiful. You need a microphone. Hello. Helen and Alison actually make me sound good.
Well, I was driving back from the gym this morning and I've been really trying to press into God, and I keep saying to him, I'm a vessel, God, use me, I'm available. And I come home and there's a message from Catherine saying, do you think if you come in tonight you could share your testimony? And I said to her, well, my mind is saying, no, this is not like me. And my spirit was saying, yeah, go on, do it. So anyway, I came back to the Lord in March this year.
Yay, God!
I had been away for many years and I kept saying it wasn't that long and I'm not that far from God, and Mum and Catherine would keep saying, come on, come to church, and I'm going, I'm really a lot closer to God than you think. And then I went, I'm really not near him at all. And I was struggling with postnatal depression. quite a few years after I had my second child, and I really was lost, and I was just, nothing in my life was about God, nothing in my family. I just had totally switched off to it. And Catherine said that she wanted to do the album, and I was like, I don't want to sing on this if I'm not in the right place. And I thought, I really love this, and I love worship, and I love to sing. And Catherine was songwriting, and I was like, I can songwrite. I used to songwrite, and I just was like, God, are you still there? Because something in my heart is stirring, and I really want it. And I realized my marriage was falling apart, and my family was, and I felt like there was no hope for me whatsoever. And I just went, I'm sorry for everything that I've done and the way I've behaved. And from the moment I said that, I woke up and I have a family, and God is moving in them and in me. And I made myself available to see. I put my hand up and said, I need help, God. And it was me doing that action that he goes, good, it's about time. And he pulled me out, and he's thrown me right into it. And I didn't think that there was any way that I could be doing the things I do. I love to songwrite, and I'm waking up in the middle of the night with songs. And I said to my husband, Daniel, I said, if he's singing in the night and the light on, me on the computer, it's just something from God. And it's really amazing. And I don't know if people wouldn't have heard the CD yet.
Not many.
But I wrote a song on it, and it's called Fly. I'm not going to sing it. But it was written from my journey of being really heavy burdened to God pulling me out. And all of a sudden it's like, this is amazing. This is fantastic. I'm at home in my own home in my kitchen, and I'm feeling God's anointing now. And I'm speaking in tongues and just stuff that I just never thought would happen again. And it's not only is it happening, he's given me these missions and these things that I've got to do to prepare myself for what he has planned for me.
Hallelujah.
And I know that if I don't do what he wants me to do, I'm going to be doing it on my own, and I've struggled on my own before. And I mean, when you hear the song one day, you'll sort of realize it's God pulling me out from being really weighed down with the burdens of the world, and he's just released me. It's called Fly. It's him releasing me, saying, fly, go. I have these things for you to do. So I really encourage you to just step out. And, I mean, you can carry on with your everyday life, and it weighs you down, and you can get burned about it with work and with study and money and issues. And is it all worth it? I mean, look at God. I mean, at the end of the day, he's what we want. So make yourself available, not only here in the meetings and on the weekends in church and youth, every day, live and breathe it, because I am, and I never thought I could feel such relief and such freeness in the spirit. So be encouraged to just really press into him every day, every moment that something happens that you feel you can't cope with. I'm saying too much.
It's just good. Go. This is great.
If you feel that there's just things that you just can't cope with, just go, I give it to you, God. I'm here. Use me. And he'll take you. And he'll take you to the place. And you just be faithful.
Amen.
And I'm really believing in amazing things. Mm. And just seeing the youth here doing this, God's really put on my heart lately for youth. And I just know, when I was growing up, I don't think I was spiritually equipped to do and say things, so I took a back seat and I followed. But don't follow, you be a leader.
Yeah.
And you step out.
Yeah.
And you stay firm to what you know in your heart, and there's going to be things that come your way, kids, that, you know, you just want to go, all right, yeah, I agree, it is pretty stupid. Don't. You just hold firm to what you know, because God will favour you for that. There is no depression.
Hallelujah.
It's gone. It's long gone. It's
Hallelujah.
Gone.
Hallelujah.
How
good is our God? You know, that's you know, the basic message of the gospel is that you must be born again.
Yep.
Old life, gone, embrace his new life. Basically, that's the simple message of the gospel. It's grace. It's divine exchange. It's new for old. It's your sin for his righteousness. It's your sickness for his divine health. It's your burdens for his peace. It's your mourning for his joy. But it's got to be divinely exchanged. You can't hold on to your sin and receive his righteousness and expect to embrace him and be with him in eternity. I'm going to tell you the truth here. You can't keep your sin and still come into the kingdom of God.
That's true. Yeah.
We can't deceive ourselves. We can't. You know, the most miserable people on the planet are those who have enough of God in them to know what they're doing is wrong and yet refuse to change.
Amen.
Because the Spirit in you yearns jealously and you can't even be happy sinning. That's why God says he'd rather you hot or cold, because you're just a miserable mess otherwise. You might be trying to have a fantastic time going out, doing this, whatever, living your own life, having your own thing, but if you've encountered God, if you know God, deep within, the Spirit of God is yearning, oh, come back to me, I want to see your face, I want to give you my life. You know, Jesus said, to do the will of my Father is my bread. You know, to do his will is the most satisfying thing on earth. And he said, I want to give you life and life more abundant. Hallelujah. When you come with divine exchange to God and you bring him your ashes, he doesn't give you just something little in return. He gives you beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You know this. Yet, why do people struggle when the Holy Spirit says, give me your life? Because they fear that if I give him, if I really give him every part of my life, everything I do, I might not be happy, is what the enemy tries to tell people. I used to think if I really gave my life to Christ, maybe he would make me pray all the time, and how boring that would be. I used to think like that. You know, it's just deep down, you'd have those niggling little thoughts, or maybe he'd just make me so spiritual that nobody would like me anymore and I'd just be praying. But you know what? I love to pray now anyway. He has just done an amazing work in my life. But the wonderful thing that I have found, as I give my time to God, as I yield my life to him, and I say, God, okay, not my will, but your will be done, his will is so much better. His ways are so much better. His thoughts are so much higher than my thoughts. You know, you might think, oh, this television program is going to make me happy tonight. But, you know, if the Holy Spirit's saying, no, I don't want you to do that, why don't you ask him what else he wants you to do? Oh, God, that sounds boring. I don't want to read a book. I don't want to read the Bible. But, you know, God will do something. If you will give up something, he will give something that will be so much better, so make you so much happier. I can tell you this because I've learned it by experience. When the Holy Spirit puts his finger on this or that, he says, give up this, do this, stop that. You go, oh. But now I realize it's much better just to let that go, to make room for God, because his things are so much better. My great and wonderful Father continues to amaze me. It astonishes me what he's done. When I was teaching at the Academy of Music, part-time, just doing some singing teaching, I was invited to come and start singing at the casino and join this band, that band. I used to think, oh, that's such a good idea. They like me. I'm so good, you know. And the ego started to rise up, and the Lord said, no, I don't want you to do that. And I kept saying, oh, I can handle it. I can be, for goodness, I'll be all right. And don't want you to do it. And it took me a while to listen to the Holy Ghost, which I say to my griefs. But then the Lord showed me a vision of a bird flying with a string attached to a rock. He said, Catherine, if you don't cut that, you're not going anywhere.
Wow.
And I got such a fright, I actually rang up and I resigned. But I felt really bad afterwards. Mm-hmm. The Lord had to deal with my condemnation. Hallelujah, which he did. Because, you know, as soon as you repent, the minute you repent, he doesn't even remember your sin.
Yes.
He said, he's waiting for you to come and embrace him. And it's like, oh, I feel so bad. And the enemy tries to hold you back, but his grace is instant. You don't have to pay even penance.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. But what I found is in giving that up, now when I get back from America, I get off the plane and have a rehearsal so that I can sing on the Saturday night with all these people, Shannon Noll and the Veronicas and Catherine Ranola, you know. And I get to sing gospel music, hallelujah. I get to sing songs that glorify him and tell people how to get saved on the river stage. Yeah, that's a lot better than the casino, I think. And it's just little instances like that I see over and over and over again. I get to go and minister in different places. I get to come here every Friday night and minister the word and see people get healed and saved. I tell you what, that is so much better than the football.
Yeah.
But if you don't try it, you might not know. God's ways are better than my ways.
Amen.
I've learned to trust him. I really am learning how good it is to trust God. It's so good. He's so good. When you get a revelation of the love of God for you and how good he is, nothing is too difficult to give up because, you know, anything that I give up, he gives back to me. I read that beautiful hymn last week that talked about how I was so proud and arrogant and I said, none of God and all of me. And then when I recognized him on the cross and I saw what he'd done, I sort of meekly said, well, some of God and some of me. And then as he was so kind and gentle and patient with me and helping me, and I began to say, less of me and more of God. Then at the end, the last verse talks about how glorious when the Lord began to, when he began to realize how wonderful God was, that the Lord at last conquered me. And I said, none of self and all of thee. You know, God wants to bring you to that place. In fact, if you have given your life to Christ, there is no other place but there that God wants to lead you. Because until you come to that place, you will not know true happiness. Because you have been made with good works in advance, planned up for you to do. God has planned good works in advance for you to do. Do you know the Bible tells you that? You're not going to fulfill those works unless you give your life into his hands so that he can give you what you need to fulfill the plans that he has for you. And only by doing the will of the Father will you truly be happy. God's plan for you to prosper you, not to harm you. He plans to give you hope and a future. That is not a Sunday school verse. That is a reality. People get amazed at the favor of God on my life. I get amazed at the favor of God on my life. People will be amazed at the favor of God on your life. Because when you walk with God, you're walking in the protection and the favor of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Doesn't mean that there's no hardships or difficulties. But I think of Paul and Silas in the prison. Paul and Silas, when they were shut up and thrown into this ugly old prison, they began to sing. Why were they singing praises to God? Because they were so happy. You think Paul was miserable? What about when he would see the lame people walk, or the people get saved, the deaf hearing and the blind seeing and the revelation of the Spirit of God? I tell you, this man was overflowing with joy. It didn't matter whether he was in a prison or what he was doing, because he had found the secret.
Yes.
I'm not talking about the secret that's in the bookstores. I'm talking about the secret, the one, the secret of true happiness. That is Jesus Christ living in us, the hope of glory, our glory and the lifter of our head, the one who loves you so much. And God delights in you. That scripture I read at the beginning from the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. You can have a quick look there with me if you would. Hallelujah. The heart of the Father yearns for you. You are the bride of Christ, designed to be in fellowship with him. Hallelujah. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Verse 14 says, O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. You know, God has a communion for you with him on a daily basis to strengthen you, to fill you, to feed you, to cause you to walk about with joy in your heart. But you're not going to go there if you are still holding on to sin. James says that he calls those that are making friends with the world, living as friends of the world, he calls them adulterers and adulteresses. Why? Because you are his bride. What are you doing? What are you doing? What does it mean to be a friend of the world? It means to be controlled by the world and your own flesh rather than having the lordship of God in your life. He talks about holiness. He says, without holiness, you won't see God.
Yeah, right.
And you can't get holiness without receiving righteousness. And you can't receive righteousness without letting go of sin.
Yeah,
simple as that. And yet many deceive themselves. And that's why I believe the scripture tells us that on that day many will say, but Lord, we did this in your name, or we did that in your name. And he says, apart from me, I never knew you. What that means is I never knew you by what you're calling me. You're saying to me, Lord, Lord. I've never been your Lord, Lord. You've been Lord, Lord, and you've had me as an insurance policy. Well, I'm burdened with this because I truly believe that unless the church wake up and begin to see their true state, they're going to blindly go on and believe that they're saved when they are not.
Yeah.
Not hearing many amens here.
Amen.
My darling husband reads to me every night before I go to bed. Doesn't matter how late it is, how he's feeling. He just reads a chapter of the Bible to me every night, which is just lovely. And we've been reading Daniel recently. And there was a verse here that stuck out, particularly stuck out to me in the Amplified Bible. Who's got an Amplified Bible? Bring it up to me. I want to share this with you. Next, Daniel chapter 12. I'm going to close with this. Hallelujah. And this is talking about when the angel and the man clothed in white linen, which is Christ, came and spoke to Daniel about the very last day. And he said to him, hallelujah, verse 9, and he, the angel, said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed till the end, till the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be tried, smelted, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the teachers and those who are wise shall understand. You know, what you do determines who you are.
Yeah.
You see, you might have the best intentions in your heart. You might say, yes, I want to do the right thing. But if you don't actually do the right thing, you're deceiving yourself. The wicked will do wickedly, but the righteous will make themselves white and pure. What does that mean? How do we make ourselves white? I thought it was only the blood of Jesus. Of course, it's just the blood of Jesus that can only wash away our sins, but we make ourselves white by handing over, by an act of our free will, our rocks and our sin and our rubbish and our dirt, to receive his holiness and his purity. And they will be refined, it says here, tried, smelted, and refined. You know, praise God for his process. Praise God for the fire of God that burns in our life, because the Holy Spirit loves you too much to let you go.
Yeah.
He loves you too much to let you hold on to your sin and perish. If you're feeling the stirring of the Holy Ghost, know that you also have grace. If you'll humble yourself and say, the humble, he will give grace. If you'll humble yourself and say, Lord, I need to be forgiven. I need to repent. Just turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Hallelujah. Thank you. Verse 2, he's speaking to the church in Ephesus, the church that he spoke to about the love of God, being rooted and grounded in the love of God. Says here, I know your industry and activities, laborers, toil and trouble, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot tolerate wicked men, and have tested and critically appraised those who call themselves apostles, and are yet not, and have found them to be imposters and liars. I know you're enduring patiently, and you're bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not fainted or become exhausted or grown weary. But I have this one charge to make against you, that you have abandoned the love you had for me at first. You've deserted me, your first love. Remember then from what heights you've fallen. Repent, change the inner man to meet God's will, and do the works you did previously when you first knew the Lord. Or else I will visit you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you change your mind and repent. You know, God's very serious about being first place in your life. He yearns jealously for you. If he isn't first place, then he is not Lord.
Yeah, yes.
And on that day, you will not be able to say, Lord, Lord, and have him respond, unless you make him Lord. I'm not talking about a works mentality. What I'm talking about is a heart attitude that says, God, my life is not my own. It's bought with a price. I don't belong to myself anymore. I belong to you. And I ask you, Lord, to come and fill me with your Holy Spirit. You can make mistakes, but if you'll humble yourself and repent, the humble, he will lift up.
Hallelujah.
So that you don't even have to pay penance. He'll pick you up and lift you up if you'll truly repent and humble yourself. How good is our God?